Hey, good morning, everybody. Man, it's good to have you here. Good chance to come and worship. I missed the memo, obviously, this morning. I'm not dressed up like Robert was, so I apologize for that. That'll definitely teach you, though, for sure. You want to be here for announcements. You just never know what you're going to miss. As you're turning your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning, as you're turning there, I just want to tell Daniel and Jana thanks again for sharing. Your heart is so evident. Your love for what you're doing is just so out in front. And it's our privilege to partner with you guys for sure. Glad you're home. And I was thinking about this too in between services. Man, I hope you guys find all the barbecue you can possibly find. And you get that fixed before you go back, okay, for sure. If you get a chance, please stop out. Say hey to Daniel and Jana. And man, they're infectious. And you know what? It God's been way, way good to you guys. I mean, I think about some of the first conversations we had, and you guys were dreaming and thinking about what God was going to do in and through this. And I don't know about you, but when I listened to you talk, I mean, he went like abundantly beyond what we even talked about back in the day, right? I mean, because he only does that all the time. So anyway, thanks guys for being here for sure. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to jump in and we're going to get after some work here. I've got to remind you of one last thing real quick, or just kind of bring to memory, or just bring to your thoughts on this thing. When you see Devona next, you just need to give her a high five Friday night. She did something that I wouldn't necessarily recommend for everybody to do, you know, for sure. But she opened up our second Nerf war downstairs. And if you've not seen where Nerf guns have come over the last few years, you're missing out. Just go to the toy aisle in Walmart. It's fantastic. I know what I want for Christmas. And but now you have to take that and you have to go to the next level. There were 60, no exaggeration, 60 boys under the age of 12, downstairs with Nerf guns. Just let that sink in for a minute. All right, and while that was an amazing sight, especially when like the first battle took place and they just said shoot, and the air turned blue with Nerf darts. Okay, all I want to do to add to this thing is to let you, I want you to go with me, all right? If you've got in your mind 60 boys downstairs, Nerf guns, thousands of darts flying, okay? Now just go with me just 2 hours later. Can you imagine what that room smelled like? And so that's why you need to give Devona a high five. I don't know which was more dangerous for her, the during or the after. All right. So, but just absolutely fantastic night. 60 guys running around shooting each other up. It's absolutely fantastic. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to jump in this morning. Let me pray for us, and we'll do some work in Scripture. Father, we love you, and we praise you, and we praise you for this season. We praise you that there's a season set aside for us to not only remember your son's coming, but to celebrate what it means to us. And God, what I'm asking for this morning is that in the season, that as we remember and we dwell on what it means that you loved us so much for your son to come and to take on flesh and to walk as we walk and to live as we live and to do it in a way without sin, so that way he would ultimately pay that sacrifice on a cross and be buried and to rise again. Father, the significance and the weight of what we're remembering and what we're anticipating is life-changing. And so, Father, my prayer right now is that, Father, my prayer is that in some way, in some facet, it would change us. It would make us different. It would help us to understand better and to see differently what it is that Jesus has done. Father, we're overwhelmed by that. And God, as we look into your word this morning, please speak to us. Father, we want to we want to be different than when we came in. And we want to give you all the glory for that. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you because we can in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have you ever met a Christ follower that's just weird? I mean, don't use names this morning. All right. You know, and a few of you are pointing, which, I mean, what are friends for, right? I mean, that's how this works. But have you ever just run into a Christ follower and after your encounter with them, you're just walking away going, that was weird. Okay. Something they've said, something they imply, something that they don't imply or say, they just like shower you with. You ever been there? Right? Okay. And I started thinking about that a little bit there's all kinds of ways in forms where that happens, right? And before we just think about the person that came to mind, there's probably been a moment or two where as a Christ follower, we've been a little weird. Okay? That kind of creepy, freaky, out there, weird. Okay? And I started thinking about this. I wrote this down a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago or so, on a notepad, and I was just going, what do Christ followers do that are weird? And I was looking, and I was listening to stuff and whatever. And then I thought, what does weird mean? What does the word weird mean? And so I looked it up. And weird is an adjective, and it means this: involving or suggesting the supernatural. And I stopped here for a second. Maybe that has something to do with where we're at. Okay, it means fantastic or bizarre. And I started thinking about this too, because if we're talking about being Christ followers, folks, we're talking about the supernatural. We're talking about, you start to think about the very foundational belief of our system. Think, and just go with me for a minute, because what we tell people or what we hold on to is that we believe that the humanity was so messed up and so scarred and broken by sin that the God of his people didn't just sit in heaven and give good advice, right? But instead got out of heaven and came down, and not only came down from heaven, but put on humanity and walked among us. Folks, go with me for just a minute on this. Outside of this room and a few other churches in town, that's weird. Okay, gods don't do that. Okay? And not only did that God come down and put on humanity and walk among us, then he died for us to pay our price. And was buried, and here it is, right? We celebrate this as the pinnacle of human history. Rose again. Okay? We're on that. We believe that. We know it changes us. But when people hear that, they look at us and go, "What are you talking about? That doesn't happen." Do you see where I'm going on this thing for just a minute? All right. When we look at this, there are just things. I brought this up, but there are people you run into as Christ followers. You go, "Man, how do you say that? That's just the weirdest thing I've ever heard." But we do it, don't we? You ever find yourself in a moment where you're just getting crushed? You're overwhelmed? People are looking at you and they're coming to the table to try to hold you up. And you look at them and you say something along the lines of, "You know what, I don't know how this is going to end, but I know the one who's going with me, right, is going to sustain me, he's going to keep me." Folks, we experienced it as a family this year. How can a guy, Dean Walker, stand up and with a straight face and with all the authentic, authenticity that you can imagine, look at you and go, "God is good"? Folks, those statements, do you see where I'm going on this? That's not a normal statement. "God's good because my wife in her early 40s died of cancer, and God's good." Folks, we say things regularly, right, that just don't, outside of a select group of people, they don't make sense, right? And then we also do things like we quote Puritans from like the 1600s, right? And we go, "This is what it's about." And I want to, I'm going to do it to you right here, right? Jeremiah Burroughs, Right? I don't know what he was going through when he wrote this, but think about this. He says, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. And we sit back as Christ followers. Again, one, it's weird that I've got this guy in the 1600s up here, right? And we go, yeah, I want that. I've got no idea it's going to happen, but I want that. Okay? Folks, no wonder people look at us at times and go, y'all are weird. Y'all are out there. Okay? And I want to put in front of you this morning that real Christ followers are weird. I mean, they are. And the reason why is because they've been impacted. A real Christ follower has been shaped and molded by the supernatural. Okay? A real Christ follower has moved from the natural to the supernatural, has moved from natural man to spiritual man on this thing. And I want you to think about this with me for just a minute, in the fact that, I mean, for all of us as we sit in this room, we're on a journey, we're on a path moving one direction. It was the exact opposite direction from where God would want us to be, or God Himself. And we started moving this way, and then we have an encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And next thing we know, we've not only turned away and given up on that, but we've turned all the way and we've come into this relationship with this God of the universe. Folks, that's over the top. It's game changing. It's a trajectory changer for us. And so we're not normal. And folks, hear me on this. Our biggest struggle in America today, I think, or not the biggest, but a struggle is probably the better way to put this, is the fact that we settle and we're far too easily pleased. And so we settle for a normal, explainable faith. You ever been there? We settle for a faith that we're most comfortable with. We settle for a pursuit of Jesus that makes sense to us. That we can kind of add up the columns on and go, yeah, that one makes most sense to me. When the faith pursuit, the lifestyle that Jesus left heaven to bring to earth, to impact us, to influence us with, is beyond that. It's supernatural. Jesus didn't leave heaven to give up what he had there, to come down to earth, to leave us with a faith that is best defined by us or best managed by us. Does that make sense? He came to impact us and to transform us into something completely different. And folks, I think, at least as I look at this, oftentimes it's easy to settle for a common faith. And when we start to think about common faith for a minute, you know that you have common faith when you expect Christ to remove all hardship from your life. Folks, hear me on this. Jesus never said that he was going to take away all of our hardship. But he said he'd go with you. Right? I think it's one of the things over the last year that God has done at First Baptist in a dynamic way to work on us, to show us and to remind us of that. You have a common faith if you think of discipleship in terms of self-fulfillment or self-improvement instead of sacrifice. Folks, discipleship is not about us getting the most and self-actualizing and furthering ourselves along. That way, the very core of discipleship is to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow Him. Discipleship will cost us everything. Okay, we have a common faith if your obedience to Christ has limits. Folks, we need God to move in our lives and our church's lives in a way so that way when asked by Jesus, when called by the Scripture to move, when we obey, when we take that step, we sit back and go, we did what? Right? I mean, and honestly, let me ask you this morning, when's the last time that was the truth? Where you looked at your pursuit, your daily walk, and you walked out of that thing, you, your spouse, your family, and you went, we did what? Because that's the faith that God has called us to, that He's come to save us to. Okay, He's come not to leave us alone as natural men and women, but to call us into something that's bizarre, something beyond that. This is why I frame this the way I do. We come to 1 Peter chapter 3. We start in verse 8, and what you're going to see is Peter says to sum up, or in summary. And what he's doing is he's coming back and he's saying, I'm going to take everything back into chapter 2 and verse 13 to now. This whole idea of submission to authority, submission in your marriage, submission in your workplace. I'm going to sum all these things up. And what I'm going to say here, honestly, is completely weird. All right. And this is why. You got to remember who he's writing to. He's writing to a bunch of persecuted people. People who are being stretched, being misunderstood for their faith. All right, hear me? And what he's saying is that I'm going to give you the exact way you need to live on this. All right, in this moment, this is how I want you to respond. This is coming from God. And when you read this thing today, if we play and we're real about it, you're going to walk out of here and go, that is bizarre. Nobody tells a bunch of persecuted, suffering people that this is the best response. Nobody does that. Unless you're God. And when he's looking at us as Christ followers today, and he's saying the same thing, he says this, right here, verses 8 through 12, this, in summary, is how we live. And it's bizarre. And let's jump in, let's look at it, verse 8. The first thing he tells us is that your best approach to life is weird. Okay? And he says, this is how you're going to approach life. He says, to sum up, verse 8, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you this morning, right? I mean, again, you don't have a house. You've lost your job. You've been pushed out on this thing. And this is the answer. In America, we fire that guy. Right? We get a new pastor. We dump him. Because this is not the message we're looking for. Okay? And what he's saying, to us is this is how we respond. Man, you want to be different. You want to be supernatural in your approach. This is where you go on this. And there's a message we could preach about each of these. But look at these words with me for just a minute. It says, be harmonious on this. That word harmonious simply means same think. Okay? Same thinking. Now, what he's saying is there's a unity in thought. Don't confuse the word unity for a second. Unity doesn't necessarily mean uniformity. Okay? One of the glorious things about what we have going on here that God does in His church is there's diversity. Okay, we know there's diversity in the room this morning because if we took a second and I asked you all to shout out your favorite sports team, we're not going to be in one voice this morning. Okay? But we sit here today, we sit here in this room because of one person, right? Jesus. That's why we're here. And folks, we're come together and we worship not only because of Jesus, but because we believe we have a unified mission. And that unified mission is to love God and to love people and share that great message of Jesus with them. That's it. And so there's same think going on. And he's saying, so you want to live, and this is our approach. This is different. There's harmony. There's same thought about that which is most important, and that would be the gospel. That would be Jesus on this thing. Then he goes on and he says sympathetic, strong word, which means to share the same feeling. To share the same feeling. It makes you think of Hebrews chapter 4, where the writer of Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest who's sympathetic. He shares the same feeling. Folks, this is weird. Our Jesus understands how we feel. He understands how we feel because he didn't just dictate from heaven. He came on earth. He gets you. Folks, think about that. When you cry out to him in the middle of your moment, he gets that. He's sympathetic on that. Name me another religious leader globally who does the same thing. Right? Folks, honestly, this morning, man, if you walk out of here, if anything, go out with confidence knowing that your Savior gets where you're at. Same feeling, shared feeling. That's good. Right? Merry Christmas. All right? And then he adds to it and he says, brotherly. And I laughed at this for a minute. Brotherly, I'm thinking, I've known some brotherlies that I don't know if we want to be like that. There's some broken houses, you know, there's some beating that takes place. But think about this for a minute. And those of you who have brothers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, there may be like issues between you. If somebody messes with your brother, it goes down at that point. It goes down. And there's a fierceness of relationship on that deal for your brother. A care, a concern, a looking out for. Best as I can say, First Baptist, we need God to move in our hearts in a way that when we know that there's somebody in this room that's coming up against it, there's a fierceness of commitment that we're going to come and we're going to be there for them. We're there. We're in. Okay? Hear me, too. It'd be easy to sit in this place, look around this room, and go, man, that's an awful lot of people. Reality tells us that we can go through it and not all of these people are going to show up in that moment. But if you got one, it's a big deal. Okay? If you got one, and we respond brotherly. He goes on, and he says, beyond that, kind-hearted. Talking about kind-hearted, there's a depth of involvement in the heart or the life of that one person or that small group of people where you feel their pain and you experience their moment, as it says, to the depths of your bowels. Dwell on that one for a minute, okay? And that's free for you guys this morning, too. I mean, but that's what the word means, is that it goes to the depths of your intestines. So look to the person next to you, let them know you love them with all your intestines. Yuck. Never mind. Don't do that. But that's what he's talking about. But let me say this. I mean, practically speaking, I know because I've hung out with you. There's some of you in this room that you're so committed to the moment of a friend or somebody else in this church. Honestly, it's left you sick to your stomach because you've owned their moment. Right? And that's where Peter's coming on this thing. And then he says, humble in spirit. It really means humble mind, which means you walk into the moment and your mind is set in such a way to have the mind of Christ to think what's best for the other person. When I walk into the room, not what's best for me in this moment, but what's best for the person to my right, to my left this way. And this is the approach we're to take to life. And folks, I mean, honestly, really? It's a little strange, right? This isn't necessarily what's promoted or what's talked about, but this is the approach that Peter's saying to these folks. This is the best way to come at life. All right? He doesn't stop there. He moves on in verse 9, and he says, that's your approach, but let me give you your best life response. All right? When life hits you, this is your best response. And again, just stay with me. I mean, this is absolutely strange. He says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Folks, this is weird. All right? This makes sense in church. It's a whole different story on Tuesday, and yet this is exactly what he's saying. This is the way we respond. And the way it's written is it says, not returning evil. In the original, what it's saying is it's going on presently, and what he's saying is stop doing this. You might feel justified in insulting and reviling because of your moment, persecuted, scattered person, but stop doing that. And what he's saying to us, Christ follower, First Baptist Church, stop doing this. Stop returning evil for evil. Even as you can make the argument that the evil being returned is more evil than what was received. Okay? And all of us kind of squirm. You're like, oh, I've done that. I'm going to show you. Okay? Insult for insult. Talks about cursing. It talks about slandering. It talks about continual railing upon. Again, we all squirm just a little bit. Okay? And he says, that's not how we're responding. How you're going to respond? Hear me. Think about this. This is just crazy talk. When somebody insults you, you bless them. The word blessing here means to speak blessing, by the way. It's a eulogy. It's to talk of the strength of that person. We all squirm a lot now. Right? He just raised the bar on us. He says, your response on this is not to justify. It's not to walk around and just prove yourself in the moment or strike back on that because you know you got four or five friends who are going to look at you and go, that's okay that you did that, man. They deserve that. The fact of the matter is that when insult comes, we respond with love. I mean, it makes us. I mean, this is where the stakes get raised, man. It says, In the Bible where Jesus speaks and Paul speaks, love your enemy. Now, truth be told, for a lot of us here, okay, we have a hard time figuring out who our enemy is, right? I mean, I'm looking at your faces, okay? I look at you, and I'm going, I think if push came to shove and we did the roving microphone thing, and I asked you who your enemy was, you'd probably go, I don't have any enemies. Because see, in America, we've got enough freedom, enough flexibility in this thing, that if we don't like somebody, if they've done us wrong, we avoid them. We pass over on the other side of the street. We change our shopping habits. We work out at a different time. Right? But it doesn't mean they're not our enemy. Does it make sense where I'm going on this thing? And my question for us, church, on this thing, in our response is, who's the enemy? Okay? Who are we fighting on this deal? And the fact of the matter is, there are some folks, and let me ask you this now, as we talk about who is it that you're avoiding, who is it that you're dodging on this thing, that you need to respond with blessing. Let me take it a little bit step further. I don't want you to feel guilty, and I don't want you to own the moment if there's a people group of folks that you never cross paths with, okay, like Texans, okay? You don't have to carry that burden, okay? If you don't naturally interact with Texans, okay, you don't have to feel badly. I mean, you're not dodging them on point. You get where I'm going, all right? But you know what? Let me ask you this in Durango. Who do you overlook? Who do you pretend's not there? And really, if you asked and you looked in your heart, you look at, it's because you look down on them. You're afraid of them. You don't know. I don't know where to go on this, but you know your heart. Because what God's telling us is we need to respond with blessing on this thing. And what are we talking about? You respond in an act of love. You respond with some kind of words that bless. Verbally, send a text that way. Remind them of that. Hear me on this. You want to bless somebody? You want to return an insult with blessing? Pray with them. Let me ask you, how many times have you ever prayed with somebody and you stayed mad with Adam? I mean, it's really hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to manipulate a prayer to get them. You know, that one doesn't fit within God's will. Right? So you pray with them on that thing. Maybe it's going to be some kind of word of thankfulness. But here's the big dog, and I'm going to put this in front of you, and you got to consider this thing, man. If you want the rest of this year and into the next year kind of take off and sing for you, let me just ask you, who do you need to forgive? Because it's game time. It's time to do it. Hear me. We don't have to pray about forgiving somebody. We don't need a Bible study to find out if that's God's will for our life. Let's forgive somebody. Be kind of a big deal, okay? But this, do you see where we're going on this again to bring this thing back? What Peter's saying is our approach and our response is just weird. I mean, who says this? Right? Who says this in the moment? But he goes on, he says, let me tell you about your standard too, because your standard is weird. Look at verse 10. He quotes Psalm 34 in this moment. He says, the one who desires life to love and see good days. Let me ask you, who's that? Like all of us, right? Who desires life and to see good days, especially these folks, right? Because they probably defined in their mind what good days looked like. And it meant not being persecuted anymore. All right. He says, to the one who desires life to see good days, hear this. You must keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Now notice where he goes. And again, we won't belabor this. It's pretty straightforward for us on this. You don't need a lot of translation. You got to keep your tongue from evil and your tongue from deceit. Folks, have you ever been in a spot where someone's done you wrong and it gave you the green light to just do wrong back? And even further, that someone's done you wrong and they stepped on your toes and you've made it worse. But you're talking to your friends and you've blown it up and you've made it something more than it really is. You ever been there? Okay? And what he's saying is stop doing that. Don't go there. How about this? Maybe it goes as far as to say when someone does you wrong, You don't go to anybody with it. You just let that thing just be done. And you respond with a blessing. Because what he's saying is, this is what you're supposed to seek. Right? You must turn away from evil and replace it with good. And you must seek peace. Hear me. You must seek peace and pursue it. Folks, the end of our time, and hear me, I wish I could stand up and tell you, man, this is like super easy. And, you know, you click your heels together and you get an elder to rub your shoulder or something on the way out the door, and it just happens. But it doesn't work that way. And hear me, the seeking peace part is where we're coming and saying, taking the words of Paul and saying, God, as far as it depends on me, let me be at peace with all people. Man, I'm going to pursue that, which honestly, here's the deal, the scary part. That means putting ourselves out there. Being naked in that moment. And all of us are sitting back right now going, man, bad Sunday to come to church. Okay? The standard by which we're called to is different. It's just so different. Okay? It's different. And he finishes then in verse 12 and he gives us our incentive. Because our incentive for these things is different too. It's weird. And he says in verse 12, continuing to quote Psalm 34, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." This is our incentive. Okay? Now, I want to stop because this passage of Scripture, like a lot in the Scripture, can leave us in a spot where we feel like we have to go and we got to go work hard and we got to go order our life and we got to, I mean, think about it. I mean, I gave you five words, right? Harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. If we're being honest this morning, all right, we've probably missed on some, if not all of them, right? And our job is, okay, I got it, Jeff. I'm going to go be moral this week and I'm going to go put these things in place. I'm going to go get this done, okay? Only so I can come back next week and feel like a loser too. Right? But hear me on this. Sometimes I think we come to the Bible and we think the Bible was given to us to put this bar up that we have to try to jump over and there's no way to get there. Right? Have you ever felt that way? That Christianity and the Bible is just something that, you know, this performance-based thing where there's a few elite Christ followers who seem to be able to clear the bar. The rest of us, schlubs, right? The rest of us blue-collar workers down here, something like that. Man, we're just kind of hoping for like a second or third chance when they drop the bar down here, you know? Right? Hear me, your incentive this week to go. See, and I think when I've read this in the past, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. What it's saying is that the eyes of the Lord are those who work really hard and do really good and are really righteous people. But let me ask you something this morning, church. How do we know we're righteous this morning? Is it because of the devotional time we had this week? How much we prayed, how many people we shared the gospel with. I mean, if we hand out the Christian service report, if we just kind of list it out, is that how we're righteous? We're righteous this morning because of Jesus, right? I mean, and if you know Christ and know God through Christ and His work on the cross, this morning is, you're righteous. Merry Christmas. I mean, this is where it's good. And folks, that's the point on this. Our incentive is not to go prove our righteousness. Our incentive is to live in our righteousness. That's where we're at. Freeing, changing. Doesn't it change things here for just a minute for you this morning? And what he's saying is that the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. Folks, our truth is, because of what Jesus has done, God sees us as righteous this morning. Wow. And then he goes on and says, his ears attend to their prayer. And I get this because, I mean, I think there's some of you, and I've interacted with some of you guys about this. It's like, God, Jeff, I just don't know if God really hears my prayers, man. I've been doing this, and I've been doing this, and I've been blowing it here. Right? Have you ever been there? Let me tell you, if you're running around holding up the work of Jesus as your righteousness, what it tells us, promise, is that his ears attend to your prayer. Folks, there's nothing that you have to do. There's no formula that you have to follow. And there's no application that you have to fill out for Him to hear your prayers this morning. He does hear your prayer. Merry Christmas. It's just good, right? And then you're saying, but Jeff, what does it say about the face of the Lord is against those who do evil? Well, He has to be. He's God. Right? He has to on that thing. He's not going to sit around, whether you're His children or not, and just go, that's all good. Man, just go do better next time. He's perfect. He's holy. He's different. He's set apart on this thing. His face has to turn away from evil. Has to. And guys, as Christ followers, we want that. Okay? But the truth of the matter is this morning, if you're sitting here saying, but Jeff, what about what I did last night? Or what did I do this week? Or what about this moment here? Well, what I'm telling you this morning is, even the things you did this morning that didn't make your top 10 list, He's saying that if you will confess those things, He's faithful and just to forgive those things. He promises that. It's good. Folks, and I'm telling you this morning, don't wait for me to finish this message to do that. Just do it right where you're at. Because His ears attend to your prayers. Folks, our incentive is, I hope this makes sense. Hear me. If you guys go out of here thinking, I've got to go grind it out on the Christian treadmill of life to be harmonious this week, I missed it with you. Your incentive, because I think this is what the Bible teaches. I don't think the Bible was predominantly given to us to be a bunch of do's and don'ts, some kind of instruction book that way, as much as it was to communicate the message from start to finish that God wants to have a relationship with His people. And that God the Father says, I want to be your God and I want you to be my people. And I'm going to fill the Bible with stories and examples of people and to show you this is what it looks like when we're in relationship. And it's really, really good. And that it goes best when you play by my rules, right? I mean, if you play within, this is best. And let me show you how it looks like. And Peter, I'm going to use Peter to tell you it's best when you're harmonious and you're sympathetic this way. Folks, hear me. When you show sympathy, when you are brotherly in your love, it's not wasted time. You're in relationship at that point. Does it make sense? And He's saying, I want you to know too, I'm going to give you some examples of what it looks like when you're not in relationship with me. Not to beat you with it, but just to say, don't do that. It's bad. Stay away from that, man. Come back over here because I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. So what do we do with this, right? Where do we go? How do we handle what Peter's saying here to us this morning? And I guess my question for you, honestly, as you evaluate this morning, if you were to describe your faith this morning, is it natural or is it supernatural? Is it something you can easily define or is it something beyond you, right? Is it common faith or is it some kind of catalytic faith, something that's changing and expanding? Because the gospel at its core is transformational. Does that make sense? Okay? So you have to ask yourself that question. Where is it at? Because folks, I don't think... Here's our struggle, church, is that we are far too easily pleased. I mean, we will settle for a faith that just makes most sense and go, good. Especially, and again, maybe you don't struggle with this. This is just a competitive, I got to win every board game moment. Okay? When I look at my faith, honestly, I will settle for a faith as long as I can look at some people around me and go, my faith is better than theirs. You guys are going, really? You do that? Yeah, that's why I shouldn't be a pastor. I mean, that's how I think, though. But let's not settle, right? Jesus didn't come. What He did was not common. What He did was not natural. And so let's not settle for a faith that's natural. Does that make sense? So what do we... I mean, John 10:10 tells us that He came to give us life and life to the full. He didn't come to give us just normal life. He came to give us full life. He doesn't want us to settle for something less than that. Does that make sense? On that? And so where do we go? What do we do on that? And I guess maybe my bigger question to you is, if you're saying my faith isn't really connected into that supernatural message, that weird out there message, and it's more explainable, it's more easily manipulated, it's kind of my safe little faith that I can conduct and control and shape and do all that stuff with. I mean, if that's it, let me ask you, why? What keeps you from plugging into the faith that Jesus Christ came down to earth to give you? What keeps you from that? And I want to kind of walk you through maybe some things to help you think about it this week. And it starts, number one, in my mind as I look at this thing, is to recognize what that thing is. What is that hurdle? And for some of you, all right, better way to put this. If I was sitting where you're at and I'm listening to me, I'm sitting back going, Jeff, what a dumb question. What is that one? It's sin. Hello? How hard is that? Sin. You know, and you nudge the person next to you and you go, and that guy's the preacher? Jeez. You know, you look at that thing, but honestly, we got to be more specific. Of course it's sin, but which one? Which one gets you? And the reason why I bring this up is I heard an ad on the radio the other day driving home, and this organization was talking about the fact that they exist to eliminate poverty. And I thought, good. Which part of it? Poverty's always been around. Poverty is everywhere. But which part of it? Are we talking fiscal poverty? Are we talking emotional poverty? What are we talking about? And again, I'm not trying to bag on the group. I'm sure that they're far more specific than what they shared on the ad. Does it make sense? But the whole point was, what part of it? It's too general. And we talk about those kind of things too when we jump into life. We talk about, you know, we're going to eliminate, you know, there's going to be a war on drugs. We're going to eliminate, orphans, right? I mean, we're talking about this thing. Man, this speaks to my heart. That's too big. Orphans, there's 17 million orphans. Who has it in them to take care of 17 million orphans? For Danique and I had to get way more specific than that. It had to be a little tiny girl from China with a real name. Right? Had to be a little boy, one boy. Not all the boys, but one boy from South Korea. And his name was Micah. It had to be one guy for us. And I bring this up. Because, man, if we're going to recognize what's keeping us from this great life that Jesus has come, this supernatural faith that He's come to give us, man, we got to understand specifically what is it that keeps us. Is it anger? Is it fear? Is it distraction? What is it that you wrestle with? Is it Netflix, all right? Just put it out there. I mean, what is that thing? And name that. Be specific about it. And you write that thing down. That's number one. Number two on that is you're thinking through that. Not only do you recognize it, then you remove it. Okay? You remove it. Hear me on this. And we remove it by a very simple thing that God has outlined in His Scripture. All right? And we call it repentance. Now hear me. I want this more than anything else in our church. Man, I want to be, by the time I'm done here, however long God lets me do this, man, I want everybody here to be absolutely confident that repentance is a good word. Right? It's a freedom word. It's not a bad word. It's a great word. All right? And all it's saying is that we're locked into whatever that one thing is. We're locked into it. We're holding on to it with both hands. And what we're saying is to remove it, we're not only letting go of it. And hear me, it's not enough just to let go. Okay? We let go and we turn away from it. Okay? There's freedom in that. Okay? So you let go, you repent on that deal. Right? So you remove it. But not only do you remove it, lastly, you replace it. Okay, it's not enough just to remove some stuff from our life. You got to replace it with something else. And my suggestion, a simple suggestion for you is whatever that thing is, man, you got to go find a promise that's tied to the gospel in the Scripture. And you need to get it. You need to write it down. You need to memorize it. You need to write it on your forehead. I don't care what you do with it, but you need to bring it with you every single day. And you need to hold on to that thing. Because His promises are better than life. And they're far better than anything that we're being distracted with today. Does it make sense? Guys, think about it one last time with me. Real Christ followers, we're just weird. And we're weird because our Savior left heaven. And He came down and He broke into our life. And He broke into our life to make us something completely different. For our good and for the glory of His name. Let's not be so easily pleased and let's not settle today. Let's go home and say, God, please show me that one thing that's keeping me from enjoying this full life that You've promised me. God, I want to replace that with the promise that You've given me in Your Word so I can have that relationship that You so badly desire and that I so badly need. And let's do it for His glory. Let's sing together. Father, we love You. We'll praise You. And as we... As we sing in response today, God, bring to mind that area of our life. Bring to mind that struggle, that distraction, whatever it is. Father, bring that to mind, and we want to submit, and we want to surrender that to you, and we want to replace that with promises that you have within your gospel and in your word. But Father, more so, as we come and we sing in response today, Father, help us to be in awe. Father, help us to respond in awe to the fact that you came in a way that is just so otherworldly different. It's just different. It's utterly different, Father, in that it's not common. It's not natural, but it was supernatural. And Father, your target was to move us from the natural to the supernatural. And God, we thank you for that. We could never have done that on our own. We would never have thought it up on our own. And yet, Father, you came and you did that through the work and record of Jesus. So, Father, please help us to go into life with a different approach, with a different standard. Father, with a different response. Father, help us to go with different incentive. And Father, help us to do that with the glory of your name. And as we sing now, Father, receive great worship from us. And we want to tell you we love you and we'll praise you in the great name of Jesus. Amen.